Good morning, Greystone. Delighted to see you on this day. It's good to be with you. Last Sunday, I had the opportunity to be with the church that I pastored for almost 5 years in Seneca, South Carolina, near Clemson, and to be a part of that celebration, 65 years. The church is thriving. There are four former living ministers who came back to speak. All of us within 6 years of age. I was the youngest, the oldest, 71. And we called ourselves the four horsemen up on the platform. But we had a wonderful visit, and it was good to be in a place where you recognize that you're just one piece of a long, continuous history of a church's ministry, but to know that in that history that you were able to be a part of something that is much larger and much grander than you could ever imagine. So I'm glad to be with you this morning. When I leave Richmond to drive to Raleigh on Saturdays, I come down Interstate 85 and then up Highway 15. I typically leave later in the day, later in the afternoon, but yesterday I left even a little bit later because of a funeral of a dear friend of mine. It was dark when I made my journey up last night on Highway 15. One of the real delights of that trip is that there are some people along 15 who are yet to take their Christmas lights down. And so the Christmas trees are still ablaze and the blue lights, and I think even Santa Claus is still out at one point. But it is kind of a gentle reminder that this whole wonder that we celebrate at Christmas is still to be with us, is still a part of what inspires us. That we are gathered here today in worship because of someone who came to be with us and offered a new opportunity to us, a new way of being, a way that the world did not understand before Jesus is coming. And that's a good thing for us to rest into this morning on the front edge of this new year as we commission your new pastor search team. Some very exciting things are in store for the church in this coming year. We're delighted to have visitors with us this morning. If you are visiting, we hope that you will sign the guest register as it comes down the aisle. I will also be across the hall in the gathering room and would love to meet you and just talk for a moment, have a cup of coffee, and just be able to introduce myself and others in the church who would love to share with you what Greystone is all about. The flu season is definitely upon us. But we do want to greet each other, but feel comfortable bumping elbows or bumping shoulders or greeting each other with the brilliance of your eyes or however you choose to do it. But welcome, stand and welcome one another to the presence of worship this morning. Hi, Debbie. I'm on the bunk. Nice to see you.
As you make your way back to your seat, let's remain standing. You might grab a hymnal as you get there. And may we open singing together this wonderful hymn of praise. First, a reading from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. His praise endures forever. Amen and amen. Let's lift our voice.
Oh, morning. It is so good to see everybody this morning. You might notice that I have somebody else up here with me who's maybe not a little kid. Yeah. So I'm going to let Miss Annie introduce herself to you and let her tell you about how long she has been coming to Greystone and a little about her family.
So, as Pastor April said, my name is Annie, and I have been coming to Greystone for a long time, since I was some of your ages. I think I joined the church when I was around 8, so it's like 30 years ago, which is a long time. My family, I have a husband, his name is Will, and I have two little girls who some of you might have seen. Sophie is 3.5, yeah, you've seen Sophie, little crazy thing running around. And then Lily, she's a little baby. She's just 8 months old, so she's not doing any running around yet. But
so Annie, Miss Annie has done a lot of jobs in our church. This morning in our fifth grade Sunday school class, we talked about how being a member of a church is different than being a member at like a swimming club or something like that. That instead of just getting privileges and getting things, that being a member of a church means that you have jobs and responsibilities and a commitment. And I understand you have a really special job and commitment right now. Can you tell my friends about that?
So I am the chair of the pastor search team. Can any of you guess what that might mean? Yeah, Aiden. That's right. We're looking for a new pastor for our church. And so our team, which some of you might have heard about, we are doing a lot of praying, we're doing a lot of talking, and we're really trying to listen and learn who God wants our new pastor to be. So that's one of the things that I'll be doing, and I'm really excited because there are some things that you all can get involved with.
So one of the questions that I've heard from our kids, actually, is... I did hear one of our kids look at somebody on the pastor search team maybe about 5 days ago and said, have you narrowed it down yet? And so can you help us understand how quick or how long of a job you think you might have gotten yourself into?
Ooh, that's a good question. So it's probably not going to be a quick process, because one of the first things that we're going to do is we're going to talk a lot with you all and with other people at the church. We're going to talk about what this church is, what this church means, and what we think God wants this church to be. And so, that process is going to take a few months, and then after that, we'll start thinking about, okay, now that we know who God is calling Greystone to be, what kind of person do we think needs to be leading our church? So it's going to take a little while, so we'll have to ask for your patience and the patience of all these people out here, too, because it's going to be a process that we're all kind of in together.
Thank you for helping us understand that a little bit better. And I kind of misspoke a second ago because I said that you had gotten yourself into this. But really, our church voted. And our church said that they wanted Miss Annie to be a part of this and to lead it. But are you doing this all by yourself?
No, there's a whole team of people. Actually, can you all raise your hands if you're on the pastor search team? Do you see all these people out here? Yeah, there's a whole big group of people, and we are working together. And the other thing that we're doing is we're working with the whole church. So one of the things, if it's okay, if I tell you all, there's some ways that you can get involved too. So next week, next Sunday morning, we're going to be having some conversations, and the adults are going to be having some discussions in the fellowship hall, but you all are going to be having some conversations too, and we're going to be asking you to write some things about Greystone, and we're going to be asking you to draw some things about memories maybe, or things that you like or love about your church. And so we're going to use all of that and listen to your voices, too, as we're trying to figure out who this person is who's called to be a part of our church. Because I know, as somebody who grew up just like you all are in the church, how much that means. Because when I was around your age, You can never guess what the job that I wanted to be was. Can you guess what job I wanted to be when I was little? What do you think? What's a job some people want to be? Yeah, an astronaut maybe? Yeah. I did not want to be an astronaut. I wanted to be a pastor. What? So I wanted to be a pastor when I was little. And our pastor here at Greystone, his name was Dr. Sasser. I went to his office and I said, I really think that I want to be a pastor. And you know what he said? He said, Annie, that is great. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to preach one Sunday for us. And so when I was just 8 or 9 years old, I was able to stand up and kind of live into that gift that I thought that God was putting in my life. And I still do that today. I work with churches. That's my whole job. So I know how important it is to have people who are here in our church, pastors who are going to support you all in whatever it is that you're called to do. So the last thing that you can do is you can pray for us. And I know that you all are really good at doing that. So pray for us, pray for our church, and pray for this process. And I really appreciate that.
Thank you. So it sounds like you want us to pray for the team and to pray for our church. You want us to answer questions honestly with real, serious answers and the way that our heart is telling us. And you want us to be patient, right? Those three things. So we're going to pray, answer, and be patient, okay? So can we pray together right now? Dear God, we thank you for Miss Annie, and we thank you for the rest of the pastor search team. This morning we pray for them, and we pray for our church, that you might guide us and direct us to be the church that you want us to be here on our little corner of North Raleigh. Help us as kids and as church members and of people who love Greystone, help us to have open hearts. Help us to answer questions the way that we really feel in our hearts. Help us to remember to pray for that team and for our church, and help us to be patient as our team and as our church work together to find our new pastor. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord of all life, keeper and sustainer of all of us and of each of us, come. We pray this morning that you would guide our worship. Just in case we are misguided and lulled into thinking that what we do here is mostly tasks and assignments, sections of a paper bulletin to be accomplished and checked off, we pray that you would reorient us. Reorient us in our thinking with words like presence, holiness, sanctuary, spirit, peace. Give us the grace to open our hearts in love. Give to us the courage to open our ears to your word. We are your people, O Lord, and we courageously and humbly pray that your will would reign, that your will would be made evident in our lives individually, as a church, as a community, as a state, as a nation, in your world. For in your will is life and joy and peace. In you, O God, we find our hope. And it is in you, O God, that we find our strength. We pray this morning that our restless spirits would find their rest in you, that our hurting spirits would find their balm, their comfort and healing in you, that our hungering spirits would find their sustenance, their strength in you. May we who seek find. May we who hunger be filled. And may we who listen hear your gracious call to come away.
Come. Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you are our provider and that every good thing we have in life comes from you. We dedicate not only this monetary offering, but all that we are and all that we have to you on this day. Open our eyes to the needy at our doorstep. Open our eyes to the many groups in our community and world who work to meet their needs. Open our hearts so we will faithfully set aside our resources and time and be ready to answer your call to serve. Help us overcome our fears, our past failures, and become faithful givers to your work. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus, we ask all of this. Amen.
Thank you. Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. For those who want to follow along, it's from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue, and he taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. May God add understanding to the reading of the lesson. Thanks be to God.
Four times in Mark's gospel, miracles are mentioned, and four of them have to do with exorcisms. Jesus was an exorcist, but Jesus was a whole lot more. I don't have a lot of experience with exorcism. I have seen The Exorcist. But that may be the only tutorial I've ever had in regard to an exorcism. However, I will share with you this morning that I have attempted an exorcism in my life. Only one. I was a 27-year-old pastor in Dallas, Texas. The phone rang about 3 a.m. A very distraught mother on the other end of the phone, crying, sobs deep, asked me if I was the minister at the Park Forest Baptist Church in Dallas. I said yes. She had systematically been going through the Yellow Pages, and that will date me and the story. And she was looking for a minister who lived in their neighborhood where they were residing in an apartment. She said that the former ministers that she had attempted to call either were asleep or let the phone ring or were not the least bit interested in talking to her about her dilemma. In the background, I could hear screaming. I assumed, and I was right, that this was her daughter, 16 years old. She said that her daughter was possessed, and that she was looking for a minister who would come and perform an exorcism so that the demons that had possessed her would leave her body. I missed demon possession in seminary. It's not even a part of Baptist tradition, at least not in the Western world, although we have missionaries in the lower hemispheres who experience people that would say they are possessed on a weekly basis. But I had no experience in this, but let me tell you why I responded. First of all, I felt like it wasn't a coincidence. Secondly, when I kneeled and took my ordination and those people at the First Baptist Church in Austin, Texas laid hands on me, I said that I would be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and where I was needed and when I could serve, I would serve. And so I made a decision on the spot that I would respond to this distraught woman's cry for help. I knew this. I knew I had been called. I knew that I was a minister. I knew that this person was in deep need. And while I had no confidence whatsoever in being someone who could exorcise a demon, and while I was not truly believing that demons had in fact decided to reside in this woman, I felt as if I needed to go. Anne begged me not to go. She said, "You don't know where you're going. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You could be walking into some kind of an ambush," and all of those things. And I have to tell you that I felt a little bit proud of myself for just resisting all of that kind of evil talk and moving on out the door. They requested that I bring a cross. You know, the kind that you do see in the movies for an exorcism. I looked around. We had a small cross in the bedroom. We had a little wooden cross hanging on the wall, but I did not feel like these were the kind of crosses that you take to a battle with the evil one. And so I called my friend, an Episcopal priest who pastored next door to me in Dallas, and asked Jerry if he had a cross specifically for exorcism. He said, "It's your lucky day. I do." So I met him at his church in the dark of night, and I received the cross, and I made my way to the apartment complex. I met the mother at the door, and she was indeed distraught, and I could hear the cries upstairs. She motioned to me to go up the staircase, and my heart was racing 100 miles an hour as I stepped up into that bedroom, and there I found a 16-year-old girl with her head down in her knees, her arms around her knees, rocking back and forth, making noises. But then she spoke, and she spoke with a kind of language and with a sound that literally made the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. And I've never said this, only in 2 or 3 occasions, I felt as if my blood was running cold. And so I began. Jerry had given me a little cheat sheet of how to do an exorcism. And so I had it in front of me. I read scripture. I held up the cross. I said the words. I pronounced God's blessing, and I asked for these evil spirits to be removed from this young girl. And I have to tell you, to be honest, I didn't really know what the outcome of this would be, but this is something that she felt like she needed in order to be well, and so I gave it my best shot. After 5-7 minutes of this, she finally looked up and she said, "I think you need a bigger cross." I needed something different, I will promise you. Whether it was a bigger cross or a bigger faith, or whether or not we were up against something that was insurmountable, I'm not sure about all of that. We later took her to the hospital along with the help of a friend, and there hoped that she would get treatment. There was some assumption that there had been drug abuse, but I'm not certain of that, and it was hard to follow up with her. But here's the thing, and this is why I share this story with you. And that is to say that while I could be very skeptical about this experience, and while I could tell you that I don't necessarily understand about demon possession, what I can promise you is this, that there are people in whose lives there exists such a damaging spirit that I would say to you that it seems as if there is some kind of presence residing in this person that leads to destruction and despair, and that leads to evil and harm and even hatred, as opposed to hope and life and light and goodness. That's my first, and I would assume perhaps my last, attempt at being an exorcist. But I do know this, that something happened in these stories about Jesus. There is something to be said for the mention of these both miracle stories and these stories of healing of people who are sick and in need, and even those, yes, who are possessed, as the Bible says, by demons. And I also know this, that we are highly influenced by our Western culture. We are people of science and philosophy. We have studied these things, and in that study, we have relegated stories like this to either metaphors or analogies. We have created an allegorical interpretation of the intent of these stories, and in doing so, we may have lost something in this. I mean, when this subject comes up, most of us just shake our heads and we say, well, you know, that's got to be epilepsy, or I think what that is mental illness, and this is how it was explained in early ancient history. But there's something else going on here in the story. I agree with scholars who say that perhaps the most important thing about the story of this exorcism is what we read in the scripture this morning. And that is that Jesus enters into the synagogue. Interestingly, this word enter is the same word that is used for the demonic spirits entering into this person. And so Jesus enters into the synagogue, and the scriptures tell us that something different is going on with this teacher. There are other scribes and other scholarly people who are able to expound on all of the ins and the outs of scripture, who have incredible head knowledge about the scriptures and about God's will in the world, right? But then this person steps up to teach, and something is said that is not said about anyone else, and that is that this young man teaches with a unique kind of authority. In fact, the way the uniqueness is defined is that it is, quote, a new interpretation. A new interpretation of all of these things that we have become very familiar with. And so Jesus teaches with authority. And it is this sense of authority that gives to those around Jesus also permission to say Jesus has the power to cast out demons as well. And in our modern world, again, we will miss something extraordinary about Jesus when we clip out, like Thomas Jefferson, all of the pieces of Scripture that we do not understand or we will not tolerate and lump them into one great pile and say, well, that was then and this is now. Perhaps we should go back and sort through some of these pages, pick them up again and say, what in the world is God attempting to say to us this morning in a story about demon possession? And it's my sense that what God may want to say to us is quite simply this, that in Jesus something new is breaking into the world. There's a whole new way of looking at the world, a whole new way of looking at power and what it means to say that a person has real power. There's a newness of life that attempts to interpret the world in different fashion so that all the ways in which we have assumed that power exists, money, fame, intelligence, we could go down the list, that these are not the things that cause these people to say that Jesus had authority or had strength in the teaching. Our worship of those with power, including the worship of ourselves and our ability to put material things in the place of spiritual things, causes us to miss out on the impact of this biblical notion of the strength of God and the power of God to change us and to change the world. And so to miss this authority may be to miss how it is that we finally come to see God and to know God in a personal way. What gave Jesus authority? Some would say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. How do you get more powerful than that, into the story, into the discussion? But what we know from reading Philippians is that Jesus was able to forego all of these ways in which Jesus was, in fact, God, and chose to empty himself. And so Jesus enters into the world like us, the Bible teaches us. And as Jesus enters into the world like us, Jesus is dependent not upon a kind of superpower like pulling back out of the back pocket a special device that allows you to take care of the bad guys, but rather Jesus chooses to influence in ways that are available to us as well. And what are those ways? Jesus' authority came through Jesus' authenticity. Jesus was a real person with real issues, someone who really understands who we are. Jesus comes expanding the horizons, and so there is a message of inclusion. Jesus reaches out to include those who have formerly been excluded, and there is a power and an authority with someone who has the capacity to bless and to include. Will Willimon, who is the dean of the university at Duke, tells the story of a young woman who saw the sign that all are welcome at a church, and she decided to go in, and there was a meeting of the women's group, the women's missions group, and she plopped herself down right in the middle of the women's mission group, and it came time for people to share prayer requests, and lo and behold, they find out that this woman makes her living as a lady of the night. And she begins to share about her life and about her challenges and about what she wants folks to pray for in her life. And you can only imagine what that would be like. It would be like if it happened here at Greystone Baptist Church this morning. This is the kind of prayer request that we don't often hear. And what Willimon says about this is just very simple. We talk about inclusion, we talk about opening our arms wide, we talk about what it means to be the presence of Christ in the world, but if truth be known, and if you look at the way we practice this, typically we do it with people that are most like us, and that sound like us, and look like us, etc., etc., etc. Something new is breaking through, the scriptures tell us, and the newness of this life is that Jesus absolutely practiced the radical hospitality of God and showed us a larger world. It's a new teaching, and it's something very different. Jesus was able to exhibit this truth, that all of these rules and regulations that we have around religion, all the ways in which we practice our faith, which in many ways oftentimes enshrines our faith and imprisons our faith, Jesus is breaking down those barriers one by one, healing on the Sabbath, hanging out with people that are unacceptable, creating a whole new vision of what it means to say that you are part of the kingdom of God, and so on and so on. This is the power that Jesus delivered, and this is the way that Jesus was able to influence others. It wasn't because he was so much smarter than the other scribes or knew the Bible better than others. It was because Jesus absolutely, absolutely was able to exemplify the true nature of God. And Jesus was able to demonstrate another kind of power, and that is the power of truly knowing God, not just knowing something about God. Oftentimes we see religious authority as the kind of power that comes from a knowledge of or the often handling of religious things. But what Jesus actually exhibited was a closeness to God and an experience of walking and knowing God that transcended all of the ways in which we tend to measure whether we are spiritual or not. How would you define, or how would you answer the question, do you know something about God, or do you know God? My hunch is that Jesus' authority came right from this experience of knowing God, and knowing God intimately. I'm not going to leave here this morning going out looking for people to exercise. There are people who make their living doing this, and some of them do it by cell phone, I found out. But what each of us can walk from this room to do is to believe that love does trump hate, that blessing is the way to power and life instead of curse, that we are commissioned to build up instead of tear down, that we are to encourage rather than to discourage or to cause others despair, that we are to grow together, not to split apart, that we are to truly be the community of faith that some of us call the beloved community. And that is our charge in the world. It's not just to attend church. It's not to go to Sunday school. It's not to study another lesson. All of these things, good. It's not just to memorize another verse in the Bible, something that is good. It's actually embodying a relationship with God that suggests that you know God. Jesus cast out not only the demons. Yes, Jesus is an exorcist, but Jesus is a whole lot more. Jesus is bringing the light and the hope and the grace and the mercy into the world. I don't remember when I heard this story, but it seemed appropriate this morning. There was once a Shakespearean actor who was known everywhere for his one-man show of readings and his recitations from the classics. And one of those things that he recited was Psalm 23. He did it almost daily in his shows. He began his recitation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the crowd would listen attentively, and he knew it word for word. He had done it so often. And when he finished, invariably, the audience would applaud, thunderous applause, for his incredible ability to bring these words to life. It seems that one night just before the actor was going on the stage that a young boy approached him and said, "Sir, I too know Psalm 23, and I would like to ask if I might be able to recite Psalm 23 tonight." He reluctantly agreed to let this young man take the stage. He thought it would be a gentle and generous gesture. The young man took to the center stage and he began to recite the psalm, and he did it word for word. But when he finished, there was no thunderous applause in the room. There was just stunned silence. And what people could hear were the sounds of people weeping. The audience had been so moved by the young man's presentation that they were stunned silent. The actor later, backstage, asked one of his friends, "Why is it that this young man was able to move this audience to such a reaction, and I have not been able to do that?" And he said, "Well, sir, you know very well the psalm, but that young man knows the shepherd." It is a simple way to talk about Jesus' relationship with God the Father and the power and the authority that comes when a life is fully turned over to the will and to the leadership of God's presence. May we pray. We are going to stand and sing hymn number 654, "Change My Heart, O God." The invitation time is an invitation to receive Christ. It's an invitation to join this congregation and recognize that the arms here are wide open for your coming to be part of this fellowship. It's an invitation to walk closer with God and to know God, not just about God, but to know God. I encourage all of us in our walk with God to take the next step. Would you do it as we stand and sing together? first things just a minute. Would you be seated? Let me invite the members of the pastor search team to come forward, please, this time. Harry Crabb is our vice chair of deacons, and he will begin this litany together. But isn't this a fine-looking group of people this morning? They have been duly elected by you and chosen to search for your next minister, and they are already hard at work. So it's great to see them together and in this place this morning. Harry?
Please join me. God of new beginnings, we come to you with gratitude and love for the many ways in which you have sustained this church from its foundation, providing vision, resources, and spiritual guidance every step of the journey, even until this day.
We humble ourselves before you. We seek your guidance. We embrace your wisdom. We yield ourselves to your loving direction. We open ourselves to the movement of your Holy Spirit.
Lord of wisdom and truth, we pray for this pastoral search team composed of wonderful women and men. You have called them to assume this pivotal and significant role in the life of Greystone Baptist Church. Give them patience with the process, with each other and us. Give them openness to hear your voice, each other and us. Give them discerning hearts for this process. Give them open minds and a willing spirit to do your will. Give them the mind of Christ in this work together. Give them the peace of Christ to work in harmony. Give them the love of Christ when they speak their truth. Give them the heart of Christ to lay aside their individual wills in order to hear and do your will. Do you, the members of the pastor search team, promise to be open to God's will in this search process? Will you pledge to join with your team members in a process of discernment and prayer, seeking to explore and discover God's vision and provision for the future of Greystone as you seek a new pastoral leader? Will you promise to keep all things to yourselves, maintaining strict confidentiality in all you read, hear, and say, as you also honor the privacy of each other and the pastoral candidates?
Could I ask you to stand, congregation, please? Congregation, every member is a minister at Greystone. Do you promise to pray every day for this search team? Will you honor the confidentiality of this process and support the members of this team by allowing them the space to do their work and the trust necessary to complete the task before them? Will you dedicate yourselves to a new level of discipleship and transformation, leaning into the work of the congregation over these next few months? Will you be willing to offer support and encouragement to your pastor search team, gracing them with good humor, words of hope, and a willingness to fill the spaces they may leave in order to do this work well?
We will, with God's guidance and the combined hearts and hands of Greystone.
God, we ask your blessings on this team. May we all engage our gifts and talents in the work of your kingdom here on earth. We pray for the next pastor at Greystone. Prepare all of the hearts for this glad union we will share in the next few months. To God be the glory. Amen. Would you turn to one another and pass the peace quietly as we end our service? For the sake of time, I would direct you to look at the offerings that are in the worship bulletin related to the ongoing ministries of the church. I hope that you will participate and that you will find ways to express the love of Christ in this community. I'm so impressed with Greystone's many mission opportunities, and I pray that we will continue to see that grow and develop over these next few months. Thank you for being here this morning.
May we go out singing.
Open now the crystal fountain with sun.
You go, remember that the God who created you goes beneath you as a firm foundation upon which to build your life. The God that we know and understand in Jesus Christ walks beside you as one who understands you, who accepts you for exactly who you are. And that the God that we know in the form of the Holy Spirit promises to blow with fresh winds through the corridors of your life and heart, and give to you deep and lasting peace. Amen.